Hey everybody, welcome back to The Breakdown. It is Easter week, it's Holy Week, and joining us today to talk about Palm Sunday is one of my favorite men of God, Mark Tafano. Welcome back.
Hey, praise God, bro. Thank you.
It's good to have you.
Yeah, it's good to be here.
So before we get into the message, a couple weeks ago, we had a really awesome men's worship night. It was one of the first that I've been part of here, and it was super cool. And you're really involved with leading the men's ministry. What came out of that night was there's so many different groups that men can get involved in. And you've been doing the group here on Saturdays, Emmaus Road. Yeah. Take us into that a little bit more.
Yeah. So that Monday night was just awesome. I don't like to use these types of terms or phrases for ministry, but it was electric.
It really was.
It really was.
And Zach brought an awesome word.
Just so good. My favorite part might have been Pastor Will up there on the worship
team.
I did not know he had the voice
Neither
of an angel.
Neither did I. Oh, man.
I want to see him back up there.
It was like having Maverick City, you know, with him and Jamal.
I thought I needed contact Pastor lenses Kurt. Because I thought Chandler Moore was up there. It was just great. But, you know, one of my favorite parts of the night was watching the men just be expectant.
Yes.
Seeing the men come in, the big line of guys. Needing to register. It was just this buzz, this electricity, this hunger when men come together seeking Jesus and loving Jesus and then loving each other through that enthusiasm. It was just wonderful, wonderful time. Really had a good time. Brought a couple buddies. They really enjoyed it. And the word and the worship was just, it was just beautiful. Pointed to Christ.
Yeah. And, you know, out of that, again, there's so many ways for men to get plugged in here at our church, whether it's in a greenhouse, but there's men-specific areas. There's a Thursday night discipleship with Rob Harkins.
Yep, Vital Discipleship.
Conquer with Chris Eckholm on Sunday nights.
Mm-hmm.
And then you lead the Saturday morning Emmaus Road.
And there's a Tuesday night, too. I personally have been
part of each
one of those groups.
I've Steve been Ford
Kingdom
here.
Men on Tuesday nights.
Yep.
I've completed the Conquer series with Chris. I've done the Vital Discipleship with Rob Harkins.
That's awesome.
And now the Lord's got me planted with the Emmaus Road. It's really been good. And the cool thing about these groups is we can kind of cross-pollinate, right? Especially on Saturday morning, you get a lot of guys that are really planted there and they come every week. But then you get a bunch of guys that they can't come every week, and that's okay because we're not reading the book of Galatians. Mm-hmm. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, 4, 5, 6. We're not reading a book from Stephen Furtick.
There's no
actual definition of the group other than to just come and sit at the feet of Jesus and behold his beauty.
That's
and just
awesome.
Love on him, let him speak to us, kind of like he did to Mary.
Mm-hmm.
And really, there's a time for Martha, right? But this is a time to just be Mary.
Absolutely.
And listen to him,
especially
on Saturday morning when we have a lot going on. What better way to start the week?
Right. And that's what's cool when you look at those groups is they all have a different focus, a different anointing, a different way of connecting with each other and connecting with the Lord. So you really can find something that's going to work for you. It might be a combination for you.
Yep.
So if you're a man and you're not part of any one of those things and you're wanting more, check out the groups.
Yeah. Speaking of electricity, get plugged in.
Yeah.
Come on now.
All right. There we go.
That's awesome.
So we're here. We just had Palm Sunday. We're reading out of Luke 19. Jesus is coming into the Jerusalem, into Jerusalem, on the donkey. We've heard, if you've been in church, you've heard this story hundreds, thousands of times.
Mm-hmm.
We're familiar with it. And I think, the danger, before we get into this, I think the danger with the familiarity is that we sometimes become numb to like the truths that are in these stories.
Yeah. I can remember being in my form of his kids as a young 7, 8, 9-year-old in church. And, you know, you get the palm branch.
Yes.
Or maybe you make
they would do
branch.
That with all the kids. We go in the sanctuary.
You know, You come out of church almost as if you came out of the stadium with one of those big number one fingers and you wave it around and there's this excitement of Jesus, Hosanna. But there's so much more meat to this story. And I heard a pastor say the heart of the matter is always the matter of the heart. And this story is wonderful because Christ is coming. His personal ministry kind of began with prepare the way. And it's ending essentially with pave the road.
Yeah.
Right. In what way do we prepare our hearts for him? In what way do we receive him as he truly is? So I think there's so much more. So let's dive into that.
Yeah. So why don't you take us in? Where were you feeling led on that in that first passage and the points yeah. Zach was making.
So the first thing that I really like, and I'm kind of a guy that reads between the lines. There's so many literary truths and gems and treasures in the Bible. And it's important to, I don't want to say use our imagination when we read the scriptures, but understand the whole story.
Yeah.
Right? We have an author and a writer who is giving a narration of what he saw. And, you know, all four gospels might have a little bit of a different vantage point. But the Holy Spirit wants to give us our vantage point as well. And that's super important that we not take things out of context,
right.
But we exegete the scripture, but we also let the scripture exegete our hearts.
Amen.
So what is the word speaking to me in this? And I love the first part about the colt, you know, and I think there's a kind of a cool little story within the story, because they go to this colt that has never been written, and Jesus gives his disciples the instructions to go and to find it. And if anybody says, why are you untying it? Why are you loosing it? Why are you freeing this colt? It's because the Lord has need of it.
Yeah.
And it's so important for us to understand that anything that the Lord would ever free is not just for freedom. Right? But it's so that the Lord can live on the throne of our lives. Mm. And at the very beginning of the story, we see this little thread woven in where we just think it's the disciples going to get a colt and fulfilling scripture out of Zechariah. But it's so much deeper than that. The Lord wants to liberate and free us and untie us so that he can use us, so that he can live through us, so that he can sit enthroned on our humility. The book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 18, it says, humility precedes honor. And so many of us, we say, oh Lord, you can use me. And that's fantastic. We want the Lord to use us. He's anointed us. He's gifted us, but he has set us free so that we can bestow him, so that we can have a place for him to be seated.
Right.
Bible says, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where will you prepare a place for me to dwell?
Yeah.
And he is looking for donkeys on whom to sit on.
Yes.
And I think it's cool that he chose a donkey, because I don't know about you.
Right.
I'm a pretty good donkey.
Yeah. Yep. Nope. That's great.
And if my wife is listening to this, she is probably nodding her head right now saying, yep, amen to that, brother. But the Lord has need of it, and he wants to free us. Yeah. So they can ride us.
That's so good. That's so good. And, you know, Pastor Zach highlighted at some point in the message, you know, sometimes we get saved, and I know I was, especially as a little kid. You get saved because you don't want to go to hell, right?
Yep.
But then you start to realize salvation is about a lot more than just not going to hell. It's about, you now have this relationship with the Lord, with Jesus. And as we mature, there's this process where we understand and recognize him as the Lord of our life.
Yep.
And saying, and we come into agreement and walking out the, when he says, the Lord has need of it. And you as the donkey, it's like the Lord says, I have need of you.
Yes.
And then you start to this process of surrendering and saying, yes, use me how you want.
Totally.
But it can take time to get there.
Yep. John the Baptist said, prepare the way. But right after he said that, he also said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Mm-hmm. You know, it's easy to say, Lord, come.
Right.
It's easy to say, Lord, use me. It's easy to say, Lord, I surrender. I was just talking to somebody this morning. I surrender is easy. I don't know about you. I do it at the altar frequently. When I lift my hands in my secret place, I'm always saying, Lord, I surrender to you. I yield my life to you. But I'm surrendered is the walking out. It's the producing fruit in keeping with repentance. And we see a huge distinction in this story, especially if you were to fast forward 1 week later to Friday night, where they were all saying something entirely different to Christ. And we'll talk about that a little bit. Why were these same people that were saying, Lord, I surrender, and we want to pave the road with our cloaks and our palm branches and say, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That script was flipped on its head just 5 days later.
Right.
There's a reason why we can turn so quickly. And I think it's, I was thinking about that word repentance that John the Baptist said at the beginning of Jesus's message. Again, prepare the way was the beginning, and now they're paving the road for Jesus. Repentance is both a rescue from sin but it's also a revelation of God. And those who want to repent and be rescued from sin, but without being changed,
right,
aren't truly repentant.
Mm-hmm.
They're just sorry.
Right. Because repentance is a turning away. And exactly. So what are you turning towards? Yes. Or who are you turning towards?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think if you read a little bit further, I'm just looking at it here. In verse 37, it says, as Jesus, so they were spreading their cloaks on the road. All right, Jesus is coming in on the donkey. His disciples are ushering him in. Many were expecting the Messiah to come, but their expectations were based on incorrect interpretations that were based on a consumer-based mentality. Right. You know, Pastor Zach said that. They said, did they want a king? Or a lord,
yeah.
Or did they want a politician
from Rome.
Some military conqueror?
Yeah.
And their interpretation of prophecy was incorrect because their hearts, their motives were wrong. And James, the book of James, James says this. He says, "You have not because you ask not because you ask with the wrong motives. Mm-hmm. You ask with the wrong motives." And it says it right here. This is so important for us to read in verse 37. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives. You know, I love how Zach was taught. What would be your entrance song? I don't know what mine would be, but I got to come up with a good one though. The whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice. Check this out. For all the miracles which they had seen. They were praising God for what he had done, but not for who he was. And this was the same mentality that Judas had. Judas, it says, I think the moment that Judas really turned on Jesus, two moments. One is when he recognized that Jesus wasn't coming as a military commander. And the other one was when Mary came into the room and broke open the bottle of perfume. And he was frustrated and annoyed at this waste, quote unquote waste, because he knew that it could have been sold for $100,000,
right,
a year's wages, whatever that is, and given to the poor. And then in parentheses, it says, he didn't say this because he cared about the poor. He said it because he used to dip his hand in the money bag.
Yeah.
He was a consumer. Mm-hmm. It was a what's in it for me, not a what's in it for thee mentality.
Yeah. Well, and going back to what you brought up about John the Baptist, where he says produce fruits in keeping with repentance. When they asked John the Baptist, what should we do? He says, if you who are stealing, stop stealing. If you have cloaks, like it, the mark of repentance or having a heart change of repentance is generosity.
Absolutely.
And when your heart has truly been changed from that surrender to the Lord and recognizing Jesus as the Lord of your life, the mark is generosity.
Totally.
And you see that in the early church. Like, what was it? They had radical generosity towards one another and to see the kingdom established.
Yep. And the phrase, Lord, nothing is mine, is an embodiment of true salvation.
Right.
When you know that your life has been bought with a price, the price of his precious blood, his sacrifice, and it's truly been revealed to you, you realize that you're no longer the Lord of your own life.
Right.
And now you put the king in his domain.
Mm-hmm.
You put the king on his throne. And we all wrestle with it.
Yeah.
The Bible says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But I am realizing that that life of surrender is based on a revelation of how beautiful and glorious he truly is.
Mm.
And, you know, worship is so much more than a song. Worship that does not cost us something, I would ask, is it truly worship?
Yeah.
Or is it just a noisy gong, right? If it's not based on love. And, you know, these people, and we read about it a little bit further when Jesus flips the tables, pilgrims from Jews from all over the area, you know, modern day Turkey and Iraq and Iran and Egypt and Lebanon and Syria would come to Jerusalem for this week.
For the Passover,
And one of the requirements was for them to bring an unblemish, the best of their flock. And I can't imagine, it's hard for us to go on a beach trip and bring all the sand stuff and the boogie boards. Like that trip to Narragansett is like, oh my, how are we going to pack all this stuff in? I can't imagine doing a 3-day journey, bringing goats and sheep, You know what I mean? Like, this was a very difficult journey to come to Passover as a Jew and bring a sacrifice to the Lord. And that's why we read why Jesus was so irritated is later on in the temple, Jesus flips these tables. What he was really doing was saying, listen, no more cheap sacrifices. Mm-hmm. This worship has to actually cost us something. Right. And you religious people are actually stealing in two different ways. You're stealing physically because you're charging too much, and you're stealing from the act of worship that these people are actually going to give as an act of gratitude and generosity to the Lord.
Right, right. One of the first points that Pastor Zach made, and I think it's appropriate that we talk about it right now, because we're talking about getting our focus right and our heart right, and allowing, and it's this dynamic process of us going to the Lord, surrendering to the Lord, and then he changes our heart. He reveals more of himself. And it's a process that keeps going. Pastor Zach brought up how the coats that they laid down, and he so tied good. It to like the prayer shawls that, mm-hmm. from the Passion Translation, that kind of sheds that light on that. And he says that our prayers pave the road Jesus rides in on. And yeah. I really, really liked that, because I feel like that is so true. Like the only way that I can receive Jesus as he is I have to lay myself down.
Yes.
And I have to lay down my agenda. I have to lay down how I see things. And Pastor Zach said, you know, so often our prayers, they reflect the situation that we find ourselves yep. in, and not what the Lord wants to do.
Yeah.
But it's like we have to go to him and lay it down, and then he comes.
Yeah. Yeah, I love how he kind of reworded the scripture, and I have no issues with anybody doing that. I love the wording that the scripture uses and the message behind it. He says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, mm-hmm. he will replace the desires of yeah. your heart. And so many of us, we read that from a consumer-based mentality. It's on our coffee cups and our t-shirts. God's going to give me all my desires if I delight myself in him. And we actually misunderstand two words in that. And the first is, will give you the desires of your heart. And I love how Zach used mm-hmm. the word replace to replace the word give. Like God will actually change the desires of your heart. But I think another word that I want to highlight is if you delight yourself in the Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? In my opinion, it means to I decide to not desire anything other than what the Lord delights in. And really putting yourself in a place of, Lord, I want to know your heart.
Right.
I want to know your heart. And one of my favorite scriptures is in the book of Philippians. And I love the first part. The second part is a little, you grind your teeth when you say, I want to know him.
Right.
I want to know him.
Yeah.
To know him more and more. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I mean, that should be in a Marvel movie.
Right.
Right.
And then there's the other side.
And share in the fellowship yes. of the sufferings. The yes. power of resurrection yeah. only comes when we lay ourselves down mm-hmm. to know the type of sufferings that will be required of us when the Lord says to die daily, mm-hmm. to not be a consumer. Coming to church and going to heaven are wonderful things that we get to do as Christians. But there's some things that the Lord is going to require mm-hmm. of us in order to gain what he has for us.
Right.
And I just think it's so important to understand that. And these people who, check this out, I wrote this down. The crowd and Judas betrayed Jesus because their motives were so off, they actually thought that Jesus had betrayed them. Mm. Think wow. about that. The crowd and Judas thought that Jesus betrayed him. I thought you were going to do this for me. How many times? I remember going through a season in my life where I allowed compromise to come in my life. And when I really did some soul searching and asked the Lord, why did I step so far out of bounds? It was because I was disappointed in God, because I was expecting him to do something.
Right.
And he didn't do it the way that I thought he
right.
would.
Right.
And I held my faith, my faithfulness yeah. hostage. And actually said, you know something? I'm going to do my own thing because I can't trust you, God. And the crowd mm. had seen Jesus do all these miracles. So surely he was going to do another miracle and overthrow Rome. Comes in, and over the course of a week,
Yeah.
They turn on him really quick because they recognize, and Judas recognized that, oh crap, what I thought Jesus was going to do for right. me, for me,
yep,
right, is not actually going to happen. Mm.
So
they
so,
felt betrayed.
So speaking about your own life, this is really good.
Mm.
What was it like for you? What was the moment? What was the realization? What was the revelation that it took for you to then realize that you had to receive Jesus as he was? Yeah, and yeah. What was that shift? How did you see him differently?
So I'll give you just a little background. I had suffered with some real bad back issues. Went in for MRIs and really was the kind of guy that just believed that God was going to heal me. So I did what most guys do and what most men of God do. We just kind of faith it until we make it. And, you know, you,
oh, I like that.
you slap some, I call them bumper scriptures. You slap some bumper yep. scriptures on the wall. And I don't mean to sound disrespectful to the word of God, but we use God's word for our personal gain. And we say, oh, I'm more than a conqueror. God's mm-hmm. going to heal me. And sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. But regardless, I have to trust in his faithfulness, mm-hmm. even when he doesn't do what I want to do. And I was serving the Lord. I was in ministry and I was doing all this stuff. And to be honest with you, things just got worse.
Wow.
And my back got really bad, really, really bad, to the point where my left leg wouldn't work, which is one of the reasons I work. I right. walk with a really bad limp. I developed drop foot. Long story short, I muscled through it. I had to have a really bad surgery and was so disappointed and mad at God for Lord. And I said things to God like this: God, I was being faithful and obedient, and I was doing everything that your word commanded me to do, but I didn't see the fruit of my obedience. And I realized after a season of the Lord having to break some things in me and off of me, there was idolatry in me.
Wow.
I looked at God as almost in some ways a genie in a bottle. And yes, I loved him. Mm-hmm. And there was fruit coming out of my life, but there was a side eye that I had towards God.
Mm-hmm.
And I was expecting him to meet certain things in my life. And, right. and if he didn't meet them, I had daddy issues. I had trust issues. God did not, he did not meet the specifications of my interpretations of what he was supposed to do. And I think that happens mm-hmm. to a lot of us in the church. We go up and we answer an altar call for healing or deliverance or some kind of a financial breakthrough. And someone comes up to us and they pray for us mm-hmm. and we cry and we get this great awakening in this moment and we walk out of church, but stuff just doesn't right. change. It doesn't right. change immediately. And I feel like the Lord is testing mm-hmm. us. Mm-hmm. He tests us because are we seeking him for who he is or for what he can give us?
Mm-hmm.
And so I went through a season where the Lord really had to break that off of me. And I think what the Lord really did, and he says it a little bit further and says, he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city and he wept over it. And he said this to them: if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, the things which make for peace. We run around, we're so restless.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't have rest in our hearts because we truly don't know him. Mm-hmm. We don't know him. I remember when Eric Gilmore came and did the men's conference, he said, anxiety and fear is the seed of atheism. And that's a heavy statement to say, but really, like, do we truly know him and do we truly trust him? And he says this: but now they have been hidden from your eyes. The Lord wanted to reveal things to us. He wanted to reveal himself to me. And he's so patient and he's mm-hmm. so kind. That's the beauty of the Lord.
Right.
And it's mind-boggling right. to me how he could be so kind and patient and steadfast with me while I figure things out and stub my toes and bang my knees and break my nose. And he's just there with me all along. And he says, I'm not going to leave you. Even in my sovereignty, I have to allow you to make mistakes so that I can truly be revealed as I am, not as you want me to be.
Wow.
And he was there and he wept. Mm-hmm. He wept. He was brokenhearted over the people that he came for that misinterpreted why he came and who he was.
Yeah.
Brokenhearted. And Zach said it. And this is a hard thing to say. He says, if we don't recognize the time of our visitation, we will recognize the time of our destruction.
So what's the encouragement or the challenge that you'd give to someone who you know, they're hearing your story, they're hearing what you're saying, what you're sharing, and they're questioning, like, am I receiving Jesus the way he's to be received? Mm. Am I seeing him the way that he truly is? Am I seeing him rightly? What would you say to that individual?
I would say the words that Jesus said, that my house shall be called a house of prayer. Mm. And, you know, the second part of that sentence is, but you have made it a robber's den. And that's a very evicting, condemning. He was condemning the religious people. But we have to remind ourselves of God's promises that he wants to live in us.
Yeah.
He wants our life to be a house of prayer. What is prayer? Not us talking to God, but an open communication between the Father and his Son.
Yes.
His Son being Christ in us. Right. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, it says he was the firstborn among many brethren, right? We've received sonship. We are sons and daughters of God. He has not changed his mind about us. When the prodigal son walked away and the day he returned, the father didn't rebuke him sternly and say, you get back in the house and get cleaned up. We're going to have a talk. He took the robe and the ring and the fatted calf and the sandals, and he draped them over the filth of this broken child that had wandered away. We have to remember that is always the heart of the Father. It was the heart of Christ. I truly believe that if the Jews had repented in this moment, if they had come to an awakening and a revelation of who Christ really is and laid their lives down, just like they laid their cloaks and their palm branches down, repentance and restoration and reconciliation would have happened right there.
Mm.
It's never too far away. The duration of our season of you name it is always dependent on our ability to surrender to the Lord in it. And that's the cool thing about it. He's always right there. He's always right there.
Yeah.
He's always right there. My house will be called a house of prayer. He longs to live in us. He hungers for us more than we can ever hunger more for him. And that's the beauty of his heart.
Right.
The beauty of his heart is never to chastise us or rebuke us, but to correct us because he loves us.
Right.
Because he loves us. And let's be real. This is a story of correction,
right?
The night before, it actually says, I think in the book of Mark or Matthew, the night before he walked in to the city, it was quiet. It was evening. He looked around in the temple. I'm sure all of these tables were all set up.
Yeah.
He looks around in the temple. He walks out and says, but seeing it was already late, he went back into Bethany, curses the fig tree. He wasn't mad at the fig tree. He was irritated that for so long, the religious people were feeding the people false food that never satisfied and didn't bring them life. Mm. And then he comes back in. That night, the writers say that he actually made a whip. This was premeditated.
Yeah, he fashioned it.
He fashioned a whip. And he comes in. I wrote this down. It says, when gain becomes our God, the throne reserved for Christ must be dethroned, and the temple tables that hold the idols up must be turned over, and sometimes violently.
Right.
Sometimes violently. You say, oh my gosh, why did Jesus do this so violently? Was he angry? Did he sin in doing this? I look at this in the same way that I look at the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, wandering through the promised land, wandering into the promised land through the wilderness, in getting into the promised land and Joshua giving the command through the Lord, when you go into the land, spare not any inhabitants, kill them all.
Mm-hmm.
That was R-rated. Kill them all. Don't let them stay. Crush their idols. Exterminate them.
A complete purge.
Complete purge. And, you know, the gospel is often preached as user-friendly. Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11. And all that stuff is true. But the gospel is also user-deadly. If any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But we want Jesus to follow us.
Right.
We want Jesus to be the guy in the pew right next to us saying, it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
It's okay. No, the gospel is a radical, violent gospel.
Yeah.
The Bible says that the kingdom of God is being advanced and the violent take it by force.
Mm. Yeah. And I think oftentimes we do ourselves and we do people around us a disservice by hiding the hidden cost.
Yes.
Which is the true cost of being a disciple of Jesus.
Yep.
And it's weighty. because when we do that, we're almost in a sense, I think unwittingly, and oftentimes I think it's out of a place of, you know, wanting, again, not wanting to hurt people, but it's, again, are we in the business of speaking the truth?
Yeah.
If we're in the business of speaking the truth, then our heart should be that we want people to receive Jesus as he truly is.
Yep. You know, I had, and I might catch some flack for this, but I had someone come up to me that told me they thought that they were ready to accept Christ. And immediately I got all excited and I paused because I wanted to lead them in a sinner's prayer. Mm-hmm. I wanted to hear the angels in heaven rejoicing.
Right.
And I paused and I listened to the Holy Spirit, and I truly felt maybe this was specific for this person, was to really ask them some tough questions. Are you ready to give your life for the Lord? Because it's so easy. Jesus, come into my heart, change my life, and my name is written in heaven. And we pray the sinner's prayer, but we don't know what we're praying.
Right.
We don't know what we're saying. We don't understand the cost. Count the cost. And I asked this young man, I says, do you understand what you're asking to do? I said, to be honest with you, and I gave him a little bit of my story. I said, I did that, and I didn't really know what I was saying. I meant it, right? Mm-hmm. It's like I gave God 100% of 50% of myself. You know what I mean? It wasn't the real me. And the cool thing about it is the Lord is patient with that. But I felt very specific that this particular person, I needed to ask them a few hard questions. And to be honest with you, like the rich young ruler, go sell all that you have and come and follow me. And the man looked down sad, for he had many possessions. And then Jesus goes on his discourse to talk about how the things that we hold on to will keep us from the kingdom. This young man, after asking him a few pointed questions, not hard, not condemning questions, said, I don't think I'm ready.
Right.
And I said, well, I'll be here when you are. And so will Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And many would say, oh my gosh, how could you do that? How could you do that? Mm-hmm. Because he wasn't ready.
Yeah.
He wasn't ready. And I didn't want to just make a convert.
Right.
We need to make disciples.
Right.
So I talked to him. I got his number. Yes. I didn't leave him, you know, empty handed.
Yeah.
And it was a hard thing for me to do, but I also knew it was the right thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
It was the right thing to do because Jesus came into the temple, and one of the things, have you seen the Chosen?
Yeah, I've seen some of it.
Did you see? So there's a new
season 5 or 6
or whatever
it is. I'm not that far.
It's only in the theaters. We went out with a couple of friends, and season 5, I think it was 1 and 2, was this story. And it was so good. And there's one part of the story that stands out among all of it, all the other parts. There was a woman who was selling in the temple courts, and Jesus was standing there, and she wanted to kind of pass by Jesus. And Jesus pretty much, without giving away the story, he goes, there are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. And I think we need to eliminate the shortcuts, because that's what these people were doing in the temples. Man's business was being done in God's house. They were making it easy to offer cheap sacrifices. They were making it comfortable. And Jesus was like, no, this is not the kingdom. This is not the gospel. And I know that's a hard word, but that's what Jesus was doing here in Luke chapter 19.
Yeah. And Pastor Zach said, and I wanted to talk about this because I think it really sums up a lot of what we've been getting at. In this conversation, our obedience and communion are how we participate in his return. And I think that's true on all levels, you know, his return to you know, our families, our churches, our workplaces, but it starts in our own personal life. And understanding that, you know, the purpose of Jesus's death, it satisfied, you know, the wrath of God because of our sin.
Yeah.
And then because the wrath of God is satisfied, now we can come into communion with the Father, and then he restores order in our life from that place of surrender. And it's only in that place of prayer where I am talking with God, not just talking at God out of my situation and treating him like a genie, like you need to do this and this, or you're not God.
Yeah.
No, it's I recognize him for who he is.
Yes.
And I make myself available for whatever he wants to do, knowing that I already have the greatest gift, which is communion with him, that special intimate place with me and him.
Yeah. And that's what he came to restore. Jesus didn't come to get us into heaven.
No.
We read John 3:16 a little wrong sometimes. Right. God so loved the world, gives only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The shall not perish part is good. The everlasting life part is the part that the Lord really loves the most. You know, when he placed us in the garden, I always go back.
Yes.
Whenever I'm in question of the Father's heart, I go to Christ and I go to the garden, because the garden was his original intention, and the last Adam, Christ, was how he restored it. We go to the garden and God says this: there's many trees and they're all good. There's one that's bad, and there's one that if you eat of it, it will fulfill and satisfy everything in you. And he is the tree of life. He wants us to come to him, to know him, to have a relationship with him. Sometimes it means we got to make ourselves like a donkey. We have to humble ourselves enough to say, Lord, this is not about me.
It does mean that we have to make ourselves like a donkey.
It's not about me. Lord. And Jesus says, my house. My house. So he talks about two dwelling places, a donkey in which he sits and a house in which he dwells. He wants to live amongst his people. He wants to dwell amongst his people. He wants us to know him and to trust him. And when we know him and we trust him, the obedience, the relationships, everything else will fall into place.
Amen.
So good.
Amen. Well, thank you, Mark, for joining us and sharing from your heart and the revelation that God's given you. Would you just bless us in prayer as we go?
Absolutely. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you came to those who would betray you. You came to us who would turn you away over and over and over again. But you still came. You still came because you saw so much in us. You saw the reflection of your Father. You saw the image of God in us. So Lord, I pray that we would see that same image. Lord, when we look in the mirror, we would not see a condemning message. We would not see the shame or the stink of our sin, Lord. We would see the image of our Heavenly Father shining back at us, Lord. And I thank you for this word. I thank you for this week. This is a holy week. And as we approach the celebration of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, I pray that something inside of us would die, would be buried, and would come back to life in the Spirit, Lord, as we celebrate you. Lord, your word says, do this in remembrance of me. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me. I pray this whole week, Lord, the memory of what you have done would not escape our notice. We pray this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, family. So go about your week. Know that God is near to you. Surrender to him, and we will see you on Resurrection Sunday.
Good Friday service at HPC.
Oh, no, that's Good Friday service is at Grace Gospel.
Grace Gospel, sorry.
Grace Gospel.
Grace Gospel.
All right, so you can find details about that on the website.
That was a very butchered reminder.
And we will have two Resurrection Sunday services, one on Saturday night and one on Sunday morning.
Can we rewind the tape?
No, we're keeping this.
Bless you guys. Love you guys. Can't count on